Matthew chapter 26, we're going to look at a man tonight named Caiaphas. Like Pharaoh of Egypt, like Pontius Pilate, so Caiaphas the high priest was a man who made some bad choices and was walking in a dangerous direction. And the Lord gave him every opportunity to turn around, but he never did. And that's the same way the Lord works in lives today. People that have chosen to walk down the road to destruction, God gives them every opportunity to turn around. He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But Caiaphas, like Pharaoh before him and Pilate after him, refused the light that God gave them and continued in the path of destruction. And many are doing that even today. Matthew chapter 26, look if you would at verse number 1. It came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people under the palace of the high priest, who is called Caiaphas." Also look, if you would, down at verse number 57. "And they that had laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled." All of Matthew chapter 26, we'll be back here in a little bit, is about the trial of the Lord Jesus Christ before Caiaphas, the high priest. Caiaphas is the one that determined Jesus would be crucified. Say, no, that was Pontius Pilate. No, he was the Roman procreator. But it was Caiaphas, the high priest of the Jews, that delivered him to Pilate to be crucified. The Jews had no authority, no right to do it, but they turned him over to Pilate. Had Caiaphas not turned Jesus over to the Roman authorities, it never would have happened. So Caiaphas is the one, humanly speaking, that delivered Jesus to be crucified. His name appears, Caiaphas' name appears 9 times in the New Testament. Matthew, it's not in Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. He appears 9 times. 7 of those 9 times, he is described as the high priest. So the Bible is very clear to give us his title. Remember, the high priest back in the Old Testament was responsible for the things of the service to God and the temple of God and oversaw these things. That was Caiaphas' responsibility during the time of Jesus. In fact, it started when John the Baptist was beginning his preaching. Caiaphas was the high priest. When Paul gets saved on the road to Damascus, Caiaphas is the high priest. So we look at that time frame. In history, it was from 18 to 36 AD that Caiaphas was the high priest in Jerusalem over Israel. He had the longest reign as a high priest of almost any of the others. So let's look first of all in our outline, Caiaphas and the law. Letter A in our outline, Caiaphas and the law. Not only is he given by name 9 times, but 31 times in that passage, 31 times from John the Baptist till Saul of Tarsus, Caiaphas is referred to by the title high priest. Doesn't always give his name, but when Saul was sent with letters from the high priest to go to Damascus, that was Caiaphas. All right, so even though he's not named there, 31 times he's in the running commentary through the Gospels and Acts as the one that is opposed to everything that God is for. Notice number 1 under Caiaphas and the law, his appointment. His appointment. Can we say this? Caiaphas was a political appointee. Now that in itself, we kind of say that with dirt on our tongue, I guess. A political appointee. That means he had to do what is required of being a political appointee. That pretty much describes his character right there. That's why our title is Caiaphas, the Crooked High Priest. Because that's going to describe his character. He was appointed. He wasn't elected by the Jewish people, not even elected by the Pharisees or the Sanhedrin. He was appointed by Rome to be the high priest over Israel. Now, there's something wrong right there when the government authorities are deciding who's going to be the spiritual leader of a place. So you already know something's not right here when the government is deciding who's going to be the spiritual leader over Israel. Wasn't necessarily even their choice. It was by hook or by crook. And he got the position. Now, one reason he got the position is because the previous high priest, we'll find this in John 18, the previous high priest was Annas, Caiaphas' father-in-law. It's not what you know. It's who you know. In fact, Josephus tells us that after Annas was the high priest, and this was, I wrote the date, this was from 6 to 15 A.D. After Annas was the high priest, he had 5 sons. His son Eleazar became the next high priest after him from 16 to 17 A.D. Then Caiaphas, his son-in-law. Then after him, they were preceded by 4 more sons of Annas. It stayed in the family through all of them. Caiaphas was the longest serving one. All the others were taken out of office pretty quick. Not because they died, but because Rome wasn't pleased with them. So that appointment, number 2, his appointment as a high priest, his approval as high priest. He was a political appointee, so as long as Rome was satisfied with his service, he stayed in that position. He didn't have to please the people, he had to please the Roman government. Now you've got a problem because the people are never going to be satisfied with someone whose only goal is to please the government and not worried about the people, not concerned about the people. As long as he kept, maintained peace and tranquility, the Romans left him alone. He was in charge of the Jews' domestic life and spiritual or religious life, not their legal stuff. That was all Rome. But he was appointed by Rome and he had to head over these things, and his approval in the eyes of Roman leadership was on how he handled the situation and quelled the disturbances and kept control on the nation of Israel. So number 3, his accountability. He was accountable not to the people, not to the nation. He was accountable to Rome. That was his master. That's who he had to please. A spiritual leader accountable to human government as his authority. Folks, governments always want to do that. Human government always wants to control the spiritual climate. You look at any nation that's had a dictatorship. You know what happens when that dictator takes power? He tries to overrun the church and control the church, make a state church. Again, I've been reading a lot of things about Hitler when he came to power. And one of the first things he did was get the church under his auspices. In fact, I read many of the pastors took the pictures of Jesus down from the church and put the picture of Adolf Hitler up. Now we look at that thing, how in the world, but it was different times and different things. So the government wants to control the church, and we see in our day today even an element of that trying to come to pass in our nation. Trying to put the screws on the church, trying to dictate to the church. There is a House bill, 286 I think it is. I just wrote a letter to Senator Balderson and Representative Brian Hill. And in our state house, there is a House bill, I think it's 286. And it's being written up to protect ministers that do not want to perform same-sex marriages. And it's a bill that would say that a pastor, by his conscience and the constitution of the church, does not have to perform a wedding outside of his realm of privilege and responsibility. Why? Because the government is aiming that direction. They're trying to get churches to conform to the political agenda. All right? That gives us a picture of Caiaphas, because that's exactly, he's a political appointee over the religious affairs of Jerusalem, but he's trying to please Rome, not the spirituality of the people. So it gives us an idea of what he's really like. Someone said this, a historian said this, he had skill in pleasing his Roman overlords while maintaining order among the various religious factions in Jerusalem. He had the Pharisees, he had the Sadducees, he had the Gnostics, he had all these different groups. And as long as he kept everybody at peace and quelled any disturbances, everything was fine. But if he allowed any uprisings, if he allowed any trouble, then Rome's going to look at it. He's accountable to them because he was approved by them and appointed by them. Caiaphas and the law. Secondly, here's the first ripple in the water that affected Caiaphas. Now, when we're reading the Gospel of John, in John chapter 6, the Jews are already seeking to kill Jesus. In John chapter 9, the Pharisees are upset because Jesus healed a man blind from birth. And when they went and asked his parents if he'd really blind, they were afraid to answer because they knew if they told the truth, they would be kicked out of church. So there's already rumblings going on about what Jesus is doing, but it doesn't reach Caiaphas until John chapter 11. And that's where we go on our second point, Caiaphas and Lazarus. Last week we studied Lazarus. And after the healing, the raising of the dead from Lazarus at the beginning of John, look down at verse number 45, John 11. After Jesus said, loose him and let him go, Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Can you imagine how that shook up the world at that time when Jesus raised somebody from the dead? Verse 45, then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Verse 46, but some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Ah, now there's trouble. Some believed, but others went immediately to the council, verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, what do we? For this man doeth many miracles. They were at a loss. They're in trouble now because Jesus had raised someone from the dead. You'd think they'd be excited about that. You'd think they'd be thrilled about someone that had come to Israel that is now giving sight to the blind, healing the lame, healing the dumb, raising the dead. You think they said, wow, this guy's great. But no, it scared them. Why? Because they were going to lose their power over the people. Especially when Jesus made it very clear that his kingdom was not of this world. He wasn't interested in the worldly powers. He wasn't interested in setting up a kingdom. That shook them up because that's what they were all about. Notice they say in verse 48, if we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, this is. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place, that word our place, a nation, that they had control. It was theirs, and Jesus would take it away. Jesus would cause an uprising. They would make him king of the Jews, and the Romans would get upset over Caiaphas allowing this to happen under his watch, and he would lose his job, and the nation would lose their place and their position. So that is number one. That's his problem, Caiaphas' problem. If we let him thus alone, men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. Up until now, they tried to ignore what Jesus was doing. It hadn't reached the upper echelons of the council, of the Pharisees, of the Sadducees. But now Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead, and a great miracle had taken place. And his name is now being spread abroad, and everybody's talking about what he did. And now the Jews decide they have to do something. So it tells us in verse 49 of John 11, and one of them named Caiaphas, being the high priest, and again I told you, 7 out of the 9 times we find Caiaphas' name, it's included with his title, the high priest, said unto them, ye know nothing at all. That's number two, it's Caiaphas and Lazarus. Number one was his problem, number two is his pride. Notice what he says, ye know nothing at all. He's got some arrogance. One of our presidential candidates would say, he's stupid. Right? He uses a double negative, if we can say it that way. Ye know nothing. It's, you don't know anything would be proper grammar. But that's not what he said. He said, you know nothing at all. He was speaking down to them. In fact, he even rudely interrupts them because they're saying, oh, they're going to come and take away our place. And he just kind of cuts in there and says, you don't know what you're talking about. You don't know anything at all. Now, it doesn't surprise us that someone appointed by the government in a position high like that would have a pride problem, would have a problem with looking down upon other people. So we see his problem and his pride. Then number three, we see his prophecy. And this is the greatest part. Notice what he says in verse 50. He said, you know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient. That word you ought to underline, circle, write down something. It is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation. What he said as a politician. But God took it farther than that and made it a prophecy. He didn't even know what he was saying. He was just doing what was politically expedient. That word expedient is in the Bible several times. Seven times, in fact. Expedient, it means immediately necessary. That's what expedient means. Immediately necessary. You know what he was saying? It's immediately necessary that somebody should die. That was his solution to get rid of Jesus quick. Get rid of him right away. And it's not too many days after this council right here that Jesus is crucified. Now they've got to find a way to do it, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But Caiaphas has determined already, this man's going to die for the nation. But what he didn't know is when God put it in his mouth, and for all of the people, he was prophesying that Christ would die for everybody. He didn't even know what was going on. God is able to use the proudest, the most arrogant, the politically appointed. God's able to use anybody to accomplish his will. And they won't even know that God's doing it. They don't have a clue. And so he says, it's expedient for us. Be careful when somebody wants to push something through. Expedite. You know, I'm not trying to attack the government tonight, but they're trying to expedite this bill. Get this bill through the House. Was it Nancy Pelosi that said about Obamacare, this massive thing, we need to pass this so that we can know what's in it? Remember that statement that from a year or so ago? We need to pass this bill so we know what's in it. What are they trying to do? Expedite. They're trying to push it through. And when you're trying to push something through, there's usually because there's an ulterior motive somewhere. There's something hidden in there you don't want people to know about. You want to examine it too close, so you hurry up and get it through. In fact, Paul says twice in 1 Corinthians, all things are lawful unto me, but not all things are expedient. Not everything has to be done right away. Not everything has to be rushed through. Things need to be prayed over. Things need to be meditated on. Things need to be decided. But this wasn't one of those. Caiaphas says it's expedient. We just need to rush. We need to push this thing through right now. Get this taken care of. But verse 51 said, this spake he not of himself. There's the words. Yes, it was him speaking as a politician wanting to expedite it, but it wasn't of himself. The Lord had put those words in there because they had a far greater meaning. Not Jesus would die like Barabbas might have. Not that he would die like that, but he would die for everybody. Caiaphas had no idea what he's saying when he said that. But the Lord had it orchestrated that way. So Lazarus is the first ripple in the water that comes along for Caiaphas that now he's got to take a side. He's got to make a decision. He's got to decide which way he's going to go with Jesus. Caiaphas and the law, Caiaphas and Lazarus, number three, Caiaphas and the Lord. Caiaphas and the Lord. We go back to Matthew chapter 26. And I might encourage you right now next to that, John chapter 18, because these two passages are speaking of the same events, and we don't have time to look at both of them. But in Matthew chapter 26, Caiaphas has already decided that Jesus needs to die. John chapter 11, after the raising of Lazarus, Caiaphas already made that decision. Jesus needs to die. Why? Because a great miracle has been done and many people have believed on him. That was the basis for Jesus needs to die. Because the Romans might come and take away our place in our nation. So Jesus has to die. Well, how is he going to orchestrate that? How is that going to come to pass? I mean, Jesus has already exemplified some powers that would make it very difficult to take him. Much like Moses in the Old Testament, when Korah and those rebelled against God and against Moses, and God opened up the earth and they all dropped in, I'm sure Caiaphas wasn't real anxious to rush in there and take Jesus. He wanted to do it quickly, but he wasn't about to do it himself. How's he going to find a way? And so he has to find some way he can do. Number one, in Caiaphas and the Lord, we see the corruption of Judas. The corruption of Judas. And you know this story. In verse number 3 of Matthew 26, they assembled together in the palace of Caiaphas the high priest, in verse 4, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. Again, their reasoning, he raised Lazarus. He's a threat to their nation, their peace, their tranquility, to Caiaphas' appointed position. So what are we going to do? We're going to kill him. How are we going to do that? Well, look down at verse number 15. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. Oh, what luck. Yeah, I use the word luck. That's how the chief priest would have looked at it. That's how Caiaphas would have looked at it. He's looking for a way to get Jesus. And now one of his own disciples comes and say, What will you give me? A disgruntled disciple. Judas Iscariot, who had forsaken all to follow Jesus, and now Jesus is talking about leaving them. Jesus is talking about being crucified and raising on the third day. He's saying he's not going to set up a kingdom on earth. And Judas is saying, What in the world did I... This is not what I signed up for. I signed up to sit on one of the 12 thrones of Israel with him on the throne of David. And he's telling us that's not going to happen. And so disgruntled Judas goes to the chief priest and says, What will you give me? And I'll deliver him to you. It just fell in Caiaphas' lap. Not only do good things come to good people, but bad things come to bad people. And when the opportunity arises to do what they want to do to continue their dangerous path, circumstances will drop opportunity into their lap. Here's Caiaphas, who's focused on destroying Jesus, and now out of the blue, one of his own disciples comes up and says, What will you give me and I'll deliver? He couldn't believe his luck. Getting the people to turn on Jesus was going to be hard enough because they all esteemed him as a prophet. He's working the miracles. He's popular. One of his own disciples is going to do this. This intertwines Caiaphas with the crucifixion of Jesus in a way that's just unbelievable. Because think about this. Jesus is going to be condemned by Pilate in Caiaphas' judgment hall, at his palace. It's Caiaphas' palace where all of this is going to take place. John 18 tells us that there was in Caiaphas' palace that disciple whom Jesus loved. So here's this scene. Again, Peter's out there warming his hands, and John the disciple is standing in Caiaphas. He was known to Caiaphas. Caiaphas knew about John. And he's standing there, and he tells one of Caiaphas' maids. See that guy right down there? He was in the Garden of Gethsemane with them. And one of Caiaphas' maids in his palace, with John standing up there at the front, one of his maids comes down there and says, I saw you in the garden. Aren't you the one that cut off the high priest's servant's ear? Malchus, the servant of the high priest, the maid of the high priest, comes in the high priest's palace. by direction of John and confronts Peter. Caiaphas is in the middle of this. We might say this, he's a man in a mess. He's in the middle of this and he's only got two ways he can go. And he's already shown his direction by saying they desire to kill him. Now Judas has delivered him. Then we see number two, the crucifixion of Jesus. We don't have time to go through all of Matthew chapter 26. But look down, if you would, at verse number 59. Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. Verse 62, and the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. That's Caiaphas with Jesus standing before him. Jesus says unto him in verse 64, thou hast said. You know what he's saying? What you said is right. I am the Christ, the Son of the Most High God. Caiaphas knows it. Jesus has declared it right in front of him. The one that could raise Lazarus from the dead. The one that could heal the man born blind. This one that's done all these things now says, I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. He says in verse 64, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And Caiaphas loses his mind. He gets so angry, verse 65, then the high priest rent his clothes, tore open his vestments, tore his clothes open. And he's saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need we have witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered and said, he is guilty of death. They take him, they buffet him, they try him, they deliver to Pilate, and he's crucified. All with Caiaphas' power behind it. He's given his word against Christ. He's responsible for the crucifixion. Caiaphas and the law, Caiaphas and Lazarus, Caiaphas and the Lord. Lastly, letter D, Caiaphas and the light. This is not the last time we run into Caiaphas at the crucifixion. Go to Acts chapter 4. God is going to give him more opportunities to turn. You know what Jesus said on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even though Caiaphas was the leader in giving his voice against Christ, delivering him to Pilate to be crucified, getting so angry that he tore his garments open and said he's worthy of death, let's kill him, he still gets more opportunities. God still works in his life and gives him more life. Look at Acts chapter 4. Here we see God giving him light involving, number one, involving Simon Peter. Acts chapter 4 and verse 5, and it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, as many as were of the kindred of the high priest. Now here Annas is talked about being the high priest again. He preceded Caiaphas. But it's kind of like saying President Bush or President Clinton, they still have that title, even though they've been succeeded by someone else. All right, Annas is spoken of the high priest in an honorary capacity. Caiaphas is now reigning. But they gathered together in Jerusalem, verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this thing? All right, Peter and John had just given to a man in John chapter 3 the ability to walk. They'd healed a man. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he leaped to his feet and began to walk. All right, Caiaphas hears about this now. I remember a guy who had that power to heal. I remember a guy that did all that stuff. We put him to death. What's going on now? They say in verse 7, by what power, by what name have you done them? That Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers and people, elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and by all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. Here's Caiaphas sitting there, having given his word and crucified Christ. Now he finds out that these guys that are still able to do what Jesus did when he was there are saying, we're able to do it by the name of the one that you crucified. Now it's an opportunity for Caiaphas to repent. It's an opportunity for him to realize he made a mistake. It's a time for him to do something right. But you know what they do? They threaten the disciples. They say, don't go speak in this man's name anymore. And you know what their answer is? You know what they say. We ought to obey God rather than men. So they take them and they whip them and they beat them and they send them out. Caiaphas has an opportunity in confronting Simon Peter to realize, I made a mistake back there. I better get this thing straightened out. God's giving him a second chance. But that's not his last chance. Look at Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. All right, this same thing that Peter and John did in Acts 3 and the same thing that Jesus did while he was alive, that Caiaphas has given his word against both times, now this man Stephen's doing the same thing. So chapter 7 and verse 1, then said the high priest, that's Caiaphas, are these things so? And in Acts chapter 7, we don't have the time to read it, but in Acts chapter 7, we have that wonderful sermon by Stephen, taking all of the Old Testament history of Moses and Joseph and Abraham and putting it all together in front of the Jewish high priest to convince him that Jesus Christ was their Messiah. To convince him that he was the Christ. And Caiaphas now has another opportunity to repent and to realize he's on a dangerous path, and to turn around, and to acknowledge that Stephen is right, and they were wrong. But what happens? Verse number 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And when he said that, they go mad. Just like Caiaphas did when Christ said that. Verse 57, then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. I wonder if those words echoed in Caiaphas' ears. Just like Christ saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Another opportunity, number two, involving Stephen. Involving Simon Peter, involving Stephen. Another opportunity. Another chance to get it right. As long as somebody is alive and breathing, they've got another chance to get it right. Number three. Involving Saul of Tarsus. This really is Caiaphas' last chance. The only reason we know that is because after this we don't read anything about him again. He is replaced as the high priest over the nation of Israel. And Acts chapter 9 is his last legal action. The last thing that he does that's recorded. Chapter 9 and verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. Here's his last chance. He is so determined now, he's gone so mad and so crazy that now he's going to hire Saul of Tarsus to go to Damascus and catch these followers of Jesus and throw them in prison and stone them and kill them. Caiaphas' direction is determined that even he's going to get Saul of Tarsus to do this. And what happens to his plans? On the road to Damascus, Saul, Rabbi Saul, becomes the Apostle Paul. On the road to Damascus, he going with letters from the high priest in his hand to go down to Damascus to bind those of that way, meets Jesus Christ on the road and gets converted, and all of Caiaphas' plans get thwarted, and he passes off the scene of history, never to be mentioned again. Another opportunity for him to get things straightened out, but no indication that he ever does. Like Agrippa that says to Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian." Here Caiaphas got light over and over and over. Opportunities to make it right over and over and over. But every time the opportunity rose, he hardened his heart like Pharaoh did. He got more obstinate. He was determined to put down anything that was related to Jesus Christ. And he died, as far as we can tell, he died on the broad way that goes to destruction. Never found the narrow way that leads to life, because he never saw the light. Paul did. Look at verse 3. "As he journeyed, he came to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven." It was a light that shined upon Saul that made him the Apostle Paul. That light shined upon Caiaphas over and over and over and over. He was in the spotlight with Jesus, with Lazarus, with Jesus, with Simon Peter, with Stephen, with Saul. He had many opportunities, but he let every one of them pass him by. And he died, and as by all we know, went to a Christless eternity. Caiaphas, a crooked high priest. He succeeded in this life. He got by in this world. He had position. He had notoriety. He had fame. He probably had money, had everything he needed. But he died without Christ. He died an enemy of God. And I can just imagine in the flames of hell tonight, he's wringing his hands saying, "Why didn't I turn? Why didn't I change? Why didn't I? What was worth it? That time after time after time, I hardened my heart and determined to put out anything that represented Christ. Why didn't I just believe?" And there are folks in this world today that are walking the same path. Not a position of a high priest. Not all the things he had, but time after time, God speaks to them. God shows them something. God gives them an opportunity. And they harden and they harden and they harden and die without Christ. Don't be surprised. It happened in the Bible. And the Bible is the best commentary. Man got up in the midst of that group that was there and he said, I've had a change of life. I've had a change of direction. I've had a change of motive, a change of desire. I'm going to make things right.